So in music, and this is about the extent of my knowledge of music that you're about to hear, but in music, you have two different keys. You have a major key, major key is exciting, upbeat, encouraging, fun, but you also have a minor key. The minor key is sad, serious, discouraging, somber. Our expectations of life and even of the Christian life sound a lot like the major key at times, but then the difficulty comes when our actual experience sounds a lot more like the minor key. We have this idea of this is what life is going to be like, or this is what it's like to be a Christian, but then it doesn't come out that way. It sounds more like this. This can be confusing. Confusing when we hear worship songs or sermons or conversations that make the Christian life sound like it's victorious and joyful, but we struggle to see how that matches with real life. What are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do in those moments when our expectations don't line up with our experience? How should we think about the Lord? How should we think about His Word when we expect a major key, but what we experience in life actually feels a lot more like a minor key? The Bible does not tell us to fake our way through the pain. The Bible does not tell us to just be on our own and be crushed by our sorrow. The Bible actually teaches us to lament. And teaches us to lament in a way that is informed by who God is, informed by what He says in His Word, and is meant to carry us forward. Not in some term of denial or avoidance, but in a way that sees really clearly the difficulty and pain of what we're going through, but also sees really clearly the goodness of the Lord and who He is. That term lament may be a new term for you, but it's the way God, through His Word, teaches us to trust Him, even in our pain, even in our sorrow, even in our confusion. We're going to walk through Psalm 13 this morning to learn how to lament, to learn how to think through these things. It's not a long psalm, it's only six verses, but there's a lot of good truth and good human experience packed in here for us to think about. So if you're not already turned to Psalm 13, go ahead and turn there with me. Psalm 13, this book of Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. So if you don't know where it is, if you just kind of open to the middle, you will likely land in the book of Psalms. It's on page 453 in the blue pew Bible in front of you. You can follow along there if you're not familiar with where Psalm 13 is. But as you turn there, once you get there, you'll see the six verses of Psalm 13 are even divided for you in the way it's printed in your Bible. You see verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6. And those three movements are going to carry us through the psalm. And so the way we'll see this is we'll see David's problem, and then David's prayer, and then David's praise, and how all of these things go together and lead us on the same journey as well. So let's start with the first one. David's problem. Some psalms that are written in the Bible, they tell us what is happening or what happened that prompted that psalm to be written. This one doesn't do that. It just tells us that David is the one that wrote it. You see that probably right next to the number, Psalm 13. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David." So we don't know exactly what's happening, but we know from how the psalm starts that David is troubled, David is discouraged, David is almost completely defeated by whatever it is he's going through when he writes this psalm. Just listen to his language in verses 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" You see a phrase repeated four times in just two verses. How long, how long, how long, how long? David is experiencing this ongoing struggle, this difficulty that it feels to him like it's just dragging out, like it's never going away. And he doesn't know how much longer he can keep going, living under this circumstance, living in this situation. He's asking the Lord, Lord, how long is my life going to be like this? How long am I going to feel like this? How long is this difficulty going to weigh me down? And he actually feels like the Lord has forgotten him and the Lord has abandoned him. He says in verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? David knows the Lord is fully capable of helping him, of coming to his aid. But it seems like to David, God has stopped caring about him. It seems like to David, God could step in and help, but he's not. And then he asks him at the end of verse 1, he says, how long will you hide your face from me? In the Bible, throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, God's face represents his presence. It represents his nearness. It represents his goodness. You've heard this maybe before in a famous prayer from the Old Testament, in number 6, and then it shows up in other places too, where they pray, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And David's experiencing the opposite, where he feels like God's not even looking his way. God's not paying him any attention. And then he says in verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? He's asking the Lord, how long am I going to be alone with my own thoughts? The only counsel I'm getting is from myself. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to survive this on my own. I need help from outside myself. I need help from outside my circumstances, but the only help I feel like I'm getting right now is wrestling with this in my own brain, in my own heart, in my own soul. But in all of this, we need to notice a really important word, because I told you, you have these pairs of verses, 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. There's a word that shows up in every single pair. And you see it in verse 1 in this first section. How long, O Lord? The word that I'm talking about is Lord. Lord in all caps. And you've heard this from me before if you've been here before. But anytime you see the word Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, it's translating the name Yahweh, which is the name God gave to his people through Moses all the way back in the book of Exodus chapter 3 as his personal name. And it's not a name without meaning. It's a name packed full of meaning. The name Lord, the name Yahweh, is the name that reminds God's people of his character, the name that reminds God's people of his promises, that he is who he is who he always will be. He is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. He will always be a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. He is a God who forgives our sin and our wrong. He will always be a God who forgives our sin and our wrong. He is a God of goodness and justice and righteousness and mercy. He will always be a God of goodness and justice and righteousness and mercy. All of that is in that one little word, those four little letters, Lord. And David knows who he's talking to. David's not just flying off the handle here. He knows exactly who he's talking to. You put these parts together that we've seen in verses 1 and 2, and you begin to get a feel for what lament really is. There's a pastor in Indianapolis. His name is Mark Vrogop, and he wrote a great little book on lament. And this is the definition he gives of lament that I think is super helpful and clear. He says that lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. It's the honest cry of a hurting heart. And that hurting heart is trying to figure out how these two things go together, the pain I feel and the promise of God's goodness that I know. David knows who God is. David knows what God's word says, but his experience doesn't seem to match that in this moment. He's asking God, how long until you keep these promises you've made? God, how long until you show your faithfulness that you've promised to us as your people? And biblical lament, like we see David doing here, it's a way for us to tell the Lord about the things that make our hearts ache. It could be a very specific circumstance that's going on in your life right now. It could be just some kind of low-lying awareness that's always there. For some of you, you're bringing something into this room this morning that feels like someone's turned the volume from 0 to 10. Something's hit you, your family, a friend you know, a coworker that you're close with, something's hit you all of a sudden in the past week, 2 weeks, 6 months, year that is just out of nowhere for you, and it hurts and it's hard. Others of you, it might not feel 0 to 10. It's more of maybe just turned up to 3 or 4, but it's something that's with you every day of your life, and it's been that way for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 50 years. But the pain, the sorrow, the difficulty, the struggle's always there, always aching, always nagging at your heart and your soul. It could be something related to a health situation, a medical situation, a diagnosis that you or a loved one just received. It could be a relationship difficulty, some tension, some conflict, some brokenness that's there. It could be just an awareness of like, this is not what I thought my life would look like where I'm at right now. There's things that have happened or are happening that this is not what I dreamed the direction of my life would go. It could be, I never thought I would be in this situation. I never thought I would have to walk through what I'm walking through, what we're walking through right now. And maybe for some of you, you're not coming here with anything super heavy. You're not coming here with anything really down. And this psalm is not meant to say, hey, all of us need to feel really down and discouraged. There is a sense in which the Bible tells us in the New Testament that as the church of God's people, we mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. So when one of us is down and discouraged and mourning, we carry that together as the church. But there's also a reality in which this may not feel like a truth you need to hold on to right now, but I think the Lord gives us these truths in different seasons of life so we carry it with them, with us, so we never know what's coming next, but we always know truth that we can hold on to. And that's not meant to sound like, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what tomorrow brings. That's true, but the Lord is not hiding around the next corner waiting to bring something difficult in our life. He's a good Father. But you and I don't know. He does. And so when we have circumstances where we feel like, God, I know you're not cruel, but it feels like it right now. God, I know you're not mean, but it feels like it right now. God, I know you haven't forgotten me, but it feels like it right now. Or maybe the opposite. God, I know you're good, and I know you're loving, and I know you're kind, and I know you're faithful, but it doesn't feel like it right now. We could just tell ourselves, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm going to get through this, I'm fine. We could just try to keep going and put our head down and push through. We could say, well, I don't want to complain. I'm not trying to complain. We could say, well, it could be worse. Or we could lament. And we could learn to process our pain and sorrow in a way that leads us to trust the Lord. We could vocalize to the Lord the circumstances and feelings we experience that don't seem to fit with his character and promises. He's a very big and mighty God. He can handle the questions that we bring to him. Now, this is not venting our anger to the Lord. This is not questioning God, but this is bringing our questions and our struggles to him. And a key bridge in this, as David brings his problem to the Lord, is how he prays. How he prays to the Lord. That's the next part I want us to see, is David's prayer. Because he asked the Lord these questions. How long, how long, how long, how long? But then he brings a very specific prayer before the Lord. And he prays to God at this intersection of what's going on in his life and who he knows God is. You can see the prayer start in verse 3. Here's what he asked the Lord. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. The word consider there, David's saying, Lord, pay attention. Notice me. See what I'm going through in my life. See what's going on in my world right now, Lord. It's what, in some ways, every parent experiences. Maybe you're standing and talking to another adult, or you're working on something at the house, and your kid, a child, needs something, and they say, Mama, 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 or Daddy, Daddy, or they come and the words aren't working, so they come and tug on your shirt or tug on your pant leg to get your attention. And this is what David's doing. He's saying, Father, pay attention. Notice me right now. And he says, answer me. He's asked him, how long, how long, how long, how long? Now he's saying, answer me, Lord. Tell me how long. I need to hear from you. I need to hear your voice. But notice again how he addresses the Lord. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Similar to what we saw in verse 1, but with an added little connection here. Lord, all caps, Yahweh again, the God who always keeps his promises and is always good and faithful to his people. But he adds, O Lord, my God. Lord emphasizing God's faithfulness to his people. My God emphasizing the personal relationship with his people. My God. The God I know. The God who has rescued me. The God who has saved me. So if the word Lord reminds us of God's control, the phrase my God reminds us of his care. And David is bringing all of this together. It sounds kind of similar, I think, to the way Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, when he tells us to start by saying, our Father in heaven. He doesn't just say to pray our Father. He doesn't just say to pray God in heaven, but our Father in heaven. Father being God's closeness and his care and his nearness and his goodness, but he's our Father in heaven, that he is all powerful and over all things and rules over all things. And the same dynamic is at play here. He's saying, O Lord, my God. And he asks him in verse 3, light up my eyes. It's a really interesting prayer. Light up my eyes. David feels like he's at the end of his rope. Like he can't keep going. And so he asked God, light up my eyes. Maybe a way you and I would say that would be, oh Lord, my God, help me see. Help me see you. Help me see your promises. Help me see your character. I see my enemies, David is saying, but I want to see you, Lord. I know my pain, but I want to know you. And he's asking, God, help me to know you so I can have hope. And I think that phrase actually helps us better understand a prayer that we could potentially misunderstand. Because I don't think David has completely lost hope in this situation. The fact that he's asking God questions and crying out to him shows the relationship is still there. David's questions, David's prayer show his faith operating. If a child runs up to their parent with a need or with a problem, does that show a lack of trust between the child and the parent? No. They're going to the parent because that's who they trust and because that's the one they know can meet their need. And this is what David is doing. He's bringing his problem before the Lord. He's bringing his struggles before the Lord. And what lament is it's us wading through the messiness and the disappointments of life and holding on to the trustworthiness of the Lord in the middle of it. Without this kind of lament, without this kind of struggling and trusting at the same time, we can feel problems and difficulties. We can struggle. We can carry burdens, but we will stop short of asking God to make his truth reign in our hearts. We will stop short of asking God to fix our hope on him. We'll just stay there like David was in our own thoughts. And David says, I need to get outside of myself. I need to look to the Lord. But let me just say this. This is not a formula. This is not like a process where step one, do this. If you feel pain, step two, do this. Step three, do this. Step four, and if you follow all four steps in order in the correct way, you will not be sorrowful anymore. That's not what David's promising. That's not what the Lord's promising. That's not human experience. But it's praying and then waiting. It's praying and waiting on the Lord. It's praying and trusting him. Another quote from the same guy I mentioned to you earlier, Mark Vrogop, he says this, that waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about him when I don't know what's true about my life. In our pain, we pray and ask God to keep us going. In our sorrow, we pray and ask God to hold us up. In our confusion, we pray and ask God to give us a clear view of him. There's still things you can see in the darkness. You just have to look above the darkness. And that's exactly what David is trying to get his soul to do. And gradually, as we do this, as we wait on the Lord, as we trust him, the Lord uses us to anchor our soul and adjust our perspective. And this leads us to the last thing I want us to see this morning, is David's praise. David's praise. The way David ends this psalm shows us the destination the Lord can lead us to as we lament. I'm not saying this is the destination at the end of lament. Sometimes it's the destination as we're grieving, as we feel pain, as we carry sorrow. And as we bring our sorrows and requests to him in prayer, this is what it leads David to and what the Lord can lead us to as well. Let's look together at verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. If you're reading through Psalm 13, you get to verse 5. It can feel a little bit like whiplash, can't it? How long, how long, how long? Notice me, Lord. Answer me. Look at me. I have trusted in the steadfast love of the Lord. I will sing to him. It actually feels so different that it's led some commentators to conclude that David wrote this the last two verses at a completely different time when all this pain was gone. But I don't think there's any evidence here that David's circumstances have changed. There's no evidence of some kind of resolution that David's enemies have been wiped out and he has not a worry in the world at this point. There's no evidence that David just now walks this smooth, sunny path through life, and so it's easy for him to praise the Lord. And the reason I point that out is because it's really important, because we can put this expectation on ourselves and on the Lord that if we grieve the right way or learn the right lesson through something really hard, then God's going to end it and we'll be able to worship him. But we don't always get that nice bow tied on it, do we? And really, we're not promised that we will know why we go through everything we go through in this life. Nowhere does the Lord promise that. Because sometimes we think, I've thought this before, if I could just figure out why the Lord is having me go through this, if I could just figure out the lesson he wants me to learn, then he'd probably take it away. But the issue is, he never says that. I've made that up in my head, but he never says that. We're not promised that there's going to be this nice bow tied on all of our problems, that we'll have closure on all these different difficulties and struggles that we've had. We're not guaranteed that all of our losses in life will be matched by an equal or better gain in life. That's not in the Bible. Lament does not change our circumstances, but lamenting can change our perspective in our circumstances. And that's what's happening for David. God may not resolve our problems, but if we trust him and wait on him, he will redirect our focus. Pay attention to the first word at verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. David's feelings are legitimate. His pain is real. His enemies are present, but none of them hold ultimate control over his life. None of those things, his feelings, his circumstances, or his enemies, have the last word in his life. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. David does not trust in his circumstances or in his feelings, but in the Lord his God. He doesn't go to his enemies and say, how long will you pursue me? He doesn't go to his feelings and say, how long are you going to be like this? He goes to the Lord because he trusts in the Lord. His trust is in God's steadfast love, not just love, but his steadfast love, his unfailing love, his loyalty to his promises, his loyalty to his people. And David entrusts himself to God because God's promises never fail. He entrusts himself to God because God's character has not changed. And the goal here for us is to take in this idea that our circumstances don't tell us how to see God. God, through his word and through his people in meetings like this, tells us how to see our circumstances. He continues this. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Then verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. David has enemies breathing down his neck, but he says, I will sing to the Lord. He's not ignoring his pain. It doesn't mean his sorrow has gone away, but in it, David praises the Lord. Let this be a helpful reminder and lesson for all of us on what real worship and praise is. It is not everything is great and good. I could not have a better life. I praise the Lord. I'm not sure you have to fully trust Jesus to praise the Lord for that. Praise is something that rises above our circumstances. A pastor named H.B. Charles, he says it this way, praise is not a denial of reality. It is a recognition of a greater reality. Praise is not a denial of reality. It's a recognition of a greater reality. That's what's happening every week we come in here together. We are reminding each other as we sing and as we pray and as we study God's word together and as we have conversations, we're reminding each other of a greater reality that is so easy to lose sight of as we go about our week. And so we experience sorrow and we experience pain and we experience discouragement and difficulty, but we can say with David, I will sing to the Lord. And we can lament because we see the world from the Lord's perspective. We know the big picture of God's plan in this world. That David took the dark and difficult circumstances of his life and he framed them with God's work for him in the past and what God promised to do in the future. He took his circumstance and put it in a frame that was framed at the work of God and the goodness of God around it. And we see this with what he says at the very end of the psalm. I will sing to the Lord, not because everything's good now, not because my problems are fixed, not because my pain is gone. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How could David say that? If his circumstances are like what they are, if his circumstances are such that they're making him cry out, how long, how long, how long? If he's going through something that's making him think the Lord has possibly forgotten him, how could he at the end say, I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me? Well, he can say that because he's zoomed out from just the one circumstance he's in. And he's looking to the past and saying, God is good and he has been good to me in the past. God is good and he will be good to me in the future. God is good and nothing about his goodness is changed by what I'm going through right now. It kind of reminds me a little bit of what It says in Psalm 130, verse 7, this is a cry to the whole nation of Israel, to all the people of God. And it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Why? For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. Love that phrase. Because why should we hope in him? Why should we trust in him? Why should we sing to him when all we can see is darkness? Well, because when I look behind me and when I look in front of me, and most of all, when I look above me, I see plentiful redemption. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me. The Lord has given me more than I could ask for. And if David could say this as he looked forward to the promise of God's Messiah, how much more could we say this today as we look back on him already coming and saving us? That God has already sent his promised Savior, Jesus Christ. And if David could rejoice in God's salvation generations before Jesus ever died on the cross, how much more can we rejoice in that salvation, knowing that he died, rose again, and is now ascended in heaven, ruling and reigning over all things until the day he has promised to come back. That truth, the gospel, who Jesus is, what he has done to save sinners like you and I, is the one permanent circumstance in our lives. No season, no storm, no sorrow, no pain can cancel that circumstance. It goes with us everywhere we go. And so we can say with David, I rejoice in your salvation. That's not ignoring our pain. That's not belittling our difficulties. It's seeing the greater reality in the midst of it. So we can confidently talk to God about our pain. We can confidently talk to God about our problems and reaffirm our trust in him, because through Jesus, we are coming to him as children coming to their father. And we're coming to a father who perfectly and eternally loves us. And we're coming to a father who definitively and eternally proved that love through sending his son to die to save our souls. So even when our circumstances or our feelings want to say, it doesn't look like the Lord loves you anymore, We preach truth to ourselves and we say, no, I know he does because I'm looking back at the cross. And when our feelings and our thoughts seem to lie to us and we cannot believe everything we think, we cannot believe everything we feel, and say to us, it looks like God has forgotten you and abandoned you, we look back at the cross and say, no, Jesus was abandoned so that I'll never be abandoned by God. We experience these minor key sounding situations, but the major key of the gospel is playing, and it will never stop playing. So pain and sorrow and difficulty, it's all inevitable. And some of you know it now and know it in ways and have known it in ways I haven't known it myself. And man, there's so many of you in this church that I've watched you and I'm watching you walk through really hard things, and I'm watching you trust the Lord and the Lord give you so much grace. And man, it fills my heart with joy and trust in the Lord myself. So I praise the Lord for the way he's enabled many of you to live this out in front of all of us. But these things are inevitable. But we also know that through the eternal hope of the gospel, there's something else that's inevitable. The end of our pain, the end of our sorrow, the end of our difficulty, the end of every difficult or negative thing that happens, it all has an expiration date, but the goodness and faithfulness and promises of God will never expire. That Jesus is coming back, and so we lament and mourn, and we cry out, and we ask him questions, knowing our circumstances are framed by the faithfulness of God in the past as we look to the work of Jesus, and the goodness and power of God in the future as we look to the coming of Jesus, and wait for that day, and wait on the Lord while we wait for